Good to see everybody today, and open your Bibles up to John chapter 4, if you would. We're continuing with our summer sermon series, Living Strong. The key verse is Joshua 1:9, which says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" Be strong and courageous. And during the week, I repeat that verse to myself. Lots of times in our Christian lives, we find ourselves being reactionary to life. And I think that the message here would be, let's attack life rather than allowing life to attack us. Let's be strong and courageous for God, like the Israelites when they conquered the territory of Canaan. We're to live like that. And it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And I understand that the positive words of this are a command, and the negative words are a command. We're commanded to be strong and courageous, and we're commanded to not be discouraged and not be dismayed. And I think it's very important that we remember this. How many of you would confess it's sort of your natural tendency to react to life and become discouraged and dismayed? Raise your hand if you find that probably is more like the pattern in your life. Go ahead, put them up again. Let me see them. Okay. Now, how many of you say it's your tendency to be strong and courageous and out there winning the territory for God? Raise your hand if you're cut more that way. Okay. A few of us, and I understand that. And I think that we're just like the Israelites. If you remember, the two main ways that God described His own people were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, like a runaway horse and with calloused hearts. And I think that's more or less the nature of people. And that's why God addresses us the way He addresses us. And He says, now here's the reason to be strong and courageous. Here's the reason to not be discouraged or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, of course, the context of that is with the nation of Israel. The application is with God's people. And it's true. I cannot go anywhere that God is not already there. And if I'm being strong and courageous for Him according to His Word and His will, then I need not have any fear about doing the wrong thing or no reason to be discouraged or dismayed. Here's where we've been so far. I said, if we're going to live strong for the Lord, you must first seek Jesus earnestly, like blind Bartimaeus did. Even when people said, oh, quit crying out to Jesus, he kept crying out to Jesus. And I think there's times in our lives where maybe we think our prayers surely are getting old with God. Or we think the people around us would say, why don't you just go back to normal? And we need to be like Bartimaeus, seeking Jesus with a whole heart. And then we talked about, I said, you must respond to God's call like Abraham and Sarah. God said go, they said okay. And we realized then that you must say no to God or you must say yes to God. Now I want you to be thinking about that today. Through Jesus Christ, God has called the whole world unto Himself. And you can't give God a maybe answer. Maybe isn't an answer. Later is not the answer. Have you said no to God or have you said yes to God? And beyond our salvation, I think there's many times, there we are, just like Abraham was, and God says, hey, get up, I've got a job for you. And the Scripture says he was considered righteous when he said yes. Before he carried out the obedience, God knew his heart. He was pronounced righteousness. Have you said yes to God in every area? And then last week, I said that you must let your commitment to be known if you're going to be strong. That there are no incognito Christians, no secret Christians in the Scripture. That's not the pattern. And if we're going to live strong for the Lord, we'll let our commitment be known like John the Baptist let his commitment be known. And you know that his known commitment led to his beheading. And so we can say John the Baptist lost his head for Jesus. And I think sometimes that's exactly how people might describe us, even though we've not been beheaded. We sort of go nuts for Jesus. And they said, all that guy ever talks about anymore is Jesus. And that's the kind of commitment. We should always be doing what John was doing. Primarily, his ministry was pointing to Jesus as the way to God. And you remember that. People thought it. John was the Messiah. He said, not me. And then he said to his own disciples who became Jesus' disciples, some of them, hey, behold the Lamb of God who who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the way. I'm not the truth. It's Him. And that's what we would do. We're not calling people to North Street Church or to our commitment or to follow me. We're saying, hey, look unto Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now today, this message is called Living Strong, A Changed Life. If we're going to be living strong for the Lord, we're going to have a visible outward change that comes from an invisible inward change. And as I was thinking, developing this series, now who is it in the Bible that I would say comes to my mind that displays a changed life? And I'd like you to open to John 4 if you've not done that already. And we're going to read an extensive passage of Scripture, 42 verses in fact. This will be a narrative message. But this story is about a woman whose life was changed forever by Jesus. And her name is not known. But you see, that's how God works. I don't know any of us here who are very famous. In the world's eyes, we're just a bunch of also-rans. You know, we didn't win the race or place second or third. We just live for God. And we're going to find this everyday woman that becomes somebody who sets the example for us of what it means to have a changed life. So let's read the Scripture. John 4, beginning in the first verse. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now Judea is the southern part of Israel, and Galilee is the northern part of Israel. And he had to pass through Samaria, which is the central part of Israel. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. To Jesus, a woman of Samaria, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And remember, that's who the well was named after: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay. Jacob, who wrestled with God, whose name was changed to what? Israel. Okay. "Are you greater than our very father, the father of our nation? And He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And he said, "Go call your husband to come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem. That's the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now notice spirit is small s. That will become significant. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then His disciples came back. Now remember, they had gone into town to get some lunch and bring back to Jesus. And they marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And so the woman left her water jar and she went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, His disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And what Jesus was telling His disciples to do was, look, here comes that lady, and she has a whole bunch of people with her. And He says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Not an uncommon passage of Scripture. But today when we talk about living strong requires us to have a changed life, we will see just how God is in the business of changing lives and just how that applies in our lives. So this is about that woman that we don't know her name, whose life was changed forever. The scene. You know what it is. A country spot. A well dug in the ground. A famous place. Jacob's Well. Jesus sits down about noon. The disciples go to town to get some lunch. Out comes a woman to draw water. I think it's significant that we understand some of the times. Women didn't come at noon to draw water. The ladies of town flocked up in the morning and the evening in the cool and would go together. It was a time to chat and catch up. But this woman came alone at a time when no one else would be there. And obviously so. I mean, if we begin to think about her life, we realize that this woman was alone because she probably was the talk of the town. She went through one man to another, to another, to another, to another. 5 husbands she had. And it appears that the man she was with now, she didn't bother marrying. She was cohabitating, shacking up. Now I think that this woman probably was a threat to other ladies in town. Who knows whose husband she might have taken previously? Who knows whose husband might be next, you see, on her chopping block? And so I think the chatter probably grew and grew and the gossip grew and grew, and she probably was seen as somewhat of an outcast of this town. And it was she who met Jesus at noon while He was waiting on His disciples to come back. I think you'll miss the teaching unless you consider the water. There were 2 kinds of water that we're talking about here. He simply says to the lady, could you get me a drink out of the well? He didn't have a bucket or a rope or a ladle or anything to get water. And she was very taken back because she had come to draw, had her utensils, but it was an odd thing. for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan, and an odd thing for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans by the Jews were considered to be half-breeds. There was some intermarriage amongst them historically, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, and the Samaritans were looked down upon. It was an unusual thing for a good Jew to go straight through Samaria. Normally, the Jewish person would cross over the Jordan River over into what's known as Jordan today and go up that side of the river. And once they passed through Samaria or around Samaria, then they would go back into Galilee. And so she was taken back that this Jewish guy would speak to her, a Samaritan woman. And he had asked her for just a drink of water. And he told her, hey, I could give you a drink where you would never be thirsty again. Now, have you ever been dull toward spiritual truth? She was dull toward spiritual truth for a while. It's happened to me. It still happens to me. I miss it. I can remember when I first became a Christian and I heard the saying that Jesus said, you know, come follow me. And people said, well, I've got to take care of my parents who are old and about to die. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, I took that all the wrong way. I thought, like, who would follow him? If he said, how are dead people going to bury dead people? What's he mean? And what he meant was, let the spiritually dead, those who don't see with spiritual eyes, let them take care of the family matters. You come and follow me. And so my lights came on to say, oh, I see. The Bible doesn't always literally mean what it says. Now, I don't mean that in any fashion to take away the revelation of the Word. But if we look at a parable and consider it to really have happened, if we look at something that really happened, consider a parable, we're going to be all over the board. But I began to realize Jesus was teaching a truth, saying, let the spiritually dead who don't see with new eyes take care of those matters. Here, he says, I could give you a drink, you would never thirst again. He didn't mean she would never have to go get another drink of water. He meant what was, lady, I know what you're looking for. Lady, I know what you've been looking for. And I would think if we could sit in on that conversation, he could probably talk about all five of those men. Do you think he knew their names? I do. And I think he probably could say, you know, when you married Joe, here's what was going on in your heart and you thought. When you married Fred, you know, however it might have gone. And he probably explained to her, all along you've been looking for this spiritual water, this quenching of your soul. And you've never found it. And he says, I can give you a spiritual drink that you will never have to look again. And so she didn't get that at first. But we have to see the water in the water. Now, when we take this home today, we're going to apply it in such a way to say he offers you the same spiritual drink. And you have to start asking yourself, have I found satisfaction for my soul? Am I done with my search? You see. And so we start to see the water in the water. And then looking at this story, a true story, we have to consider the spoken truths. He says, not only will I give you a drink of water that will satisfy forever, it will spring up like a well in your life. What does that mean? Okay, we're going to find out today. We have to consider there is some kind of worship that God loves. Okay, because it wasn't just about the water, it was about worship. And she said, we worship here in Mount Gerizim and you worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship here, you worship in Jerusalem, which is right. And Jesus said, well, salvation comes from the Jews. Revelation tells us that. But listen, lady, there's going to be a day where worship doesn't take place simply in a geographical place. It takes place right here. And the worship that God desires is worship according to spirit and according to truth. Okay, that is to say, with who I am, with my whole being, and according to the truth of God's Word. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. And then looking at that truth, I think the harvest of evangelism is displayed here in such a great way, like no other passage. In fact, that was more exciting to Jesus than lunch. And so we're going to capture those truths today. We're going to just go a little deeper examining this scene. So let's talk about the changed life. I asked you 4 weeks ago, identify with blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. Keep crying out. Then I ask you to identify with Abraham and Sarah. Here we are, God. God says go. We say, okay. I ask you to identify with John the Baptist last week. If you're going to be strong, a known commitment. If you cannot be spiritually strong if Jesus has not changed your life. So right from the get-go, I want you to ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I seeing with new eyes? Or was that my life at one time and now I'm back to, you know, just sort of fulfilling the commands? And this water has everything to do with it. And I just have to say, you know, we get it right lots of times, but lots of times we just sort of fall back to doing it ourselves. Do you agree? You ever get through some days and you didn't really even need God? Do you ever act and react just as if you didn't know God? You ever push the Holy Spirit out of your life? He's prompting you. You know what you need to do, but you just do what you want to do. Something happened to me just this morning. Just saying goodbye to my wife before I left the house. I just thought, you know, I'll bet you lots of guys walk out, and some days I do it. You never say hello. You never say goodbye. I started wondering, if you live longer if you kiss your wife hello and goodbye. And I don't mean that just on a psychological level. There's something different about those homes, isn't there? And see, if you have a standoff with your mate and you don't say good night and you don't say good morning and you don't say goodbye and you grunt at each other, you know, I think you're fulfilling the routine and it looks like your marriage, but you're not experiencing marriage. And I think often we do the same with God. We just go through the routine. We get up and we go through our devotions and say, yeah, I've read that before. And we just do our thing. But Jesus said, you know, it's different. Changed life. Has your life been changed? Are you living as if it's been changed? So the first thing I want you to see today is this. Jesus still meets people where they are. See, he was in her territory. He wasn't holding a revival service and put up a big tent and said, hey, lady, come on in, you need to hear the truth. Get your life cleaned up, lady, and then you can follow me. See, he met the sinning woman just where she lived. And so we have to ask ourselves if we're going to see life through this story, true story in the Bible, how about you? Do you live somewhere where you think Jesus would never meet you on your own level? He will. He met this woman, had been married 5 times, living with a fella, probably the outcast of the community, and he said, hey, here's his opening line for evangelism. Could I have a drink? It wasn't, if you died and went to heaven today and stood before God, he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now that's a good line. Or if you died, you know for certain you'd go to heaven. Evangelism explosion, those are good questions to ask. But Jesus just said to her, could I have a drink? And I think lots of times when we're reaching out to people in the world, we need to start on that level. I don't think we need to bash them in the head first meeting. I think sometimes we need to befriend them. And sometimes they do have something to offer, like a drink. You know? Or it might be, hey, we're having a campfire tonight. Come on over. Or do you guys play cards? I mean, it could be those kinds of things that God uses for us to build relationships so that we can get in there. So just as Jesus met her on her level, who meets you on your level, and we ought to be meeting people on their territory. See, we live in the world, but not of the world. But we live in the world. I think sometimes we pristine Christians forget we're living in the world. So then secondly, I want you to see this. Jesus still offers living water. Have you taken a drink of that which will quench your thirst spiritually forever? Now, on a physical level, what if there was something you could drink today and you'd never have to have another drink of water, never another drink of Gatorade, never another drink of coffee? You'd never need to thirst again. You'd never have to take another drink. How many of you would take a drink of something that would resolve your thirst for the rest of your life? How many would drink of that? Okay. I've been drinking these Sobe Life Waters. Okay. I don't know if you've seen them, but it's adult Kool-Aid is all that it is. But the label looks really neat, and it looks like it will make you healthy. And the one I drank yesterday had some dandelion and guava or guana or iguana or something in it. And I'm thinking, man, you know. But you see, the original life water was what Jesus offered. He didn't offer life. He offered living water that would... You will never have to go on another spiritual journey because you'll find what you've been looking for. And the lady finally got it, but at first she didn't get it. She said, oh, give me a drink of that Sobe Life Water because I'll never have to come to this well again. And that wasn't what he was teaching. But he offered her, and she received the spiritual water. And I'm just asking you, are you getting it? Do you see what he really did offer? He said, I'll quench your thirst. And not only will it be quenched, but it's going to spring up in you like a fountain. It's going to overflow. You ever notice how, especially when it's hot out, people are drawn to water? I mean, if we had a sprinkler in the church lawn or a fountain in the church lawn, I guarantee you, any hot Sunday in June, you'd be fishing your kids out of there before you went home. They're just drawn. And water typically is an exciting place. It's not a dead place. And so we begin to see, oh, he's making those kinds of illustrations so people can get what really happens. And knowing Jesus is an exciting thing, not a dead thing. So he still offers living water. Then next I want to say this. Jesus is still into true worship. She said, we worship here, you worship there, which is the right one? And he said, lady, listen, there's a day coming and it has now come. Because he was there, could give the Spirit. When Pentecost came and the Spirit came upon all who believe, he said, it's a new deal. It's not the outward fulfillment of the commandments any longer. The Word of God is now written on the tablet of your heart. You are born again. And he says, here's the worship. It's worship according to spirit and according to truth. See, for the Jews, their worship style was dead orthodoxy. What does the Torah say? Let's fulfill the commands of God. And that's why in Jesus' day, you know, the Pharisees were known for praying in public and known for giving in public and known for fasting in public. And Jesus said, look, when you fast, don't put on, you know, this makeup that makes you look like you're starving to death. And he says, if you do, that's your reward. There'll be no other result of your fasting. And when you pray, he said, don't make a show of it. He said, in fact, you want to really pray? Hide in your closet to pray. And he said, and when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Practice these things from the heart. Now on the worship, he says, it has to be according to spirit and truth. The Jews' dead orthodoxy took the truth and just killed it. And for the Samaritans on Gerizim, they had no revelation. They rejected what they had, and they had this frenzied emotional worship where they just sort of satisfied self as if they couldn't know God. And I think that we see that today. Sometimes it's dead orthodoxy and sometimes it's emotional frenzy. And Jesus said, listen, here's what God desires, all of you, according to the truth. And for us, the truth is His Word. So we're not going to reject the Word, but we're not going to, you know, nail you with it to make you say, oh man, I got to do this and this. And some people live that way. It's a joyful thing. We're going to sing the song, I Have a Hope Here. in a few moments when we do our worship. And I've been singing that all week. We sang it last week. I downloaded the album, and it's like, man, I'm mowing grass, listening to all this worship music, getting ready for the message, listening to worship music. I'm sure I'm going to be running people out of the office pretty soon because it just keeps turning up louder and louder and louder because it's like, yeah. But if all I did was turn it loud, pretty soon I'll be dancing, you know, and all that kind of, and I'll forget the word. And I think, man, that's what it's... See, it's both of those things. It's living it and loving it and teaching it, obeying it. And then I want to say this. Jesus is still changing lives. That's the business He's in, changing lives. I have to confess, there's times I sin by not believing people's lives can change. And I've seen a simple pattern in people's lives, and they seem to always go back what they came from. And we tell them, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. And after they do the same thing 3, 4, 5 times, I begin to say, you know, they're never going to change. But that's a sin. Because God is in the business of changing lives. And if you quit believing that people will change, you're diminishing your faith. You won't live strong if you don't believe lives can be changed. Now, don't you think in this town, when the married 5 times shacking up lady came and said, guess what, I found the Messiah, don't you think some people said, oh no, here we go again. See? But that's His business. To Nicodemus, how'd He say it? He said, you must be born again. To the woman at the well, He said, I'm the living water. To the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000, He said, I'm the bread of life. To the religious leaders of the day, He said, before Abraham was, I am, which is the name of God. Studying John, we'll find He's the light of the world. He's the door to heaven. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the true vine. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's all about Jesus. And every one of those I Ams, every promise of His is about changing lives. Has your life been changed? If your life is just the same as it's always been, with a religious bow on it, then you don't know Jesus. You've not had a drink of the living water that He promised. And you're going to see life through the same old, fleshly, dead eyes, except with a little religion. And maybe you've come to church here for years or gone to some church. Maybe you're a church leader, but you've not been born again. You've not had a drink of the living water. See, it's every day for Jesus. It's never too late. You've not drifted too far. You've not said no too many times. So you want to be strong? Raise your hand again. Who wants to live a strong Christian life? Raise your hand if you want to live a strong Christian life. And who wants to live a weak Christian life? Raise your hand if you just want to be a weak Christian. See, not one of us would vote for that in public. But sometimes we know what we ought to do and we just say later, maybe, not now, whatever it may be. Well, let's now take a last look at this woman. I want you to notice her and identify with her. She arrives at the well as a sinner. She meets the Savior and goes away and becomes a soul winner. And see, that's the story of every one of our lives. There's Jesus. He interrupts our life. He fixes us up. And we go and bring more people. In your Bible, look at verses 39 to 41 one more time. It says this, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. Now that tells me something about that conversation. He didn't just tell her about those 5 husbands and left it at that. He went into some detail. But it says there, many people of the Samaritans of that city believed. How many do you think is many? You think 3? Okay, give me the sign. Up if you think higher, down if you think lower. 3, 5, 10, 15, 40, 60, 80, 100. So you're starting to drop out. Now I'm with you though. Tens times tens believe because of her. And it says, and when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And it says, many more believed because of his word. Now, how many do you think many more is? If many is 80 to 100, you see 200 or 300 more people believing? So hundreds of lives were changed because Jesus said to that woman, what? Could you get me a drink? And I think you have to identify. And I have to think that you have to ask, where's my sidecar? What community do I belong to? And if I meet Jesus, it's my natural inclination to go and bring them to meet Jesus. And see how neat this is? See how a changed life overflows to change lives? When we live strong, the changed life will overflow. Not that it might. It will. And if it doesn't, maybe your life isn't changed. You understand? Maybe you've not really had a drink of what Jesus has to offer if it doesn't overflow. And maybe it's just an old you in a new package. See, it's a new you. We're born again. We're new creatures. Be strong. Life change. Not life change from, you know, lifting the spiritual weights to say, I'm going to be stronger. It comes from the inside out. It comes from knowing Him. No changed life, no strong life. So, there's one other thing that, a life lesson that interests me that I want to point out today. And it's something Jesus said when His disciples obviously had brought Him lunch. And they said, Rabbi, teacher, please eat. And so, here's what got my interest, this food thing. Not unusual that food interests me. Now, there was a time I'd have told you a couple jokes about, they probably brought them a bagel and cream cheese, you know, McDonald's wasn't open, all that kind of stuff. But I don't know what they went and got for lunch. That's insignificant. But I do want you to see this. In John 4, 31 to 34, look there. It says, the disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Sort of like good Jewish moms, you know, you've got to get your food. And He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, obviously, because of what they asked, they thought somebody had beat them to the punch and brought food. Or they thought, you know, in the pockets of His robe somewhere, He's been sneaking, you know, biscuits and dried fish or something, that He didn't need the food they brought. But it says in verse 34, after they said, did somebody bring Him something to eat? Jesus said, listen, my appetite, that which satisfies me is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus said, I know why God sent me. He sent me to change the world. And He skipped lunch that day. And very quickly He changed the conversation from food to the harvest. That's unnatural for me. I'll eat before I pick. He picked before He ate. If He ate. And He said this, there's still 4 months to the harvest. You guys are talking about food. There's still 4 months before the harvest. Behold, I say to you, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And more than likely what He was seeing is people from that town coming with white scarves on their heads, white robes. And so it looked like a ripe harvest field coming at them. And He said, look, they're white unto harvest. And He tells them, some people have sown and you're going to get the reap. And some people reap and never get to sow. He says, but I've sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. And I think it's a wonderful picture. It sends us out of here today identifying with that woman, but also identifying with those disciples and Jesus and saying, what's more important to me? The everyday things of life? Lunch? or people. We've had a few funerals lately. Something I always say at funerals is, you know, the only thing we can take to heaven with us in this room is each other. Scripture teaches us not to, you know, get our eyes fixed on the things we can see, for they're temporal. They'll stay here. They pass away. They rot away. They rust out. But Paul says, get your eyes fixed on the invisible things, for they're eternal. And so we see we need to have those priorities. So I want us to be in the place of that woman and the disciples today and ask you this question. What can you bring to Him? What is it that you have that Jesus needs? Did He really need a drink from that lady? Did He really need a bag lunch from the disciples? They were there, but that's not what Jesus needed. I want you to see that there's nothing that you can offer Jesus for your eternal salvation, your security. Nothing. But there is one thing that He wants, and that's everything. He wants all of you. He wants every one of you and 100% of every one of you. That's what we can bring. Nothing except our own life. That's what He desires and that's what He requires. So now that we know there's nothing in our hand that we can bring, not food, not water, not money, not good looks, not talent, not, I can do this for you, Jesus. Doesn't need it. So I would ask, what does He offer you? See, what He offers is what we need. And I noticed this morning it says, what dough He offer you? So go ahead and laugh. I forgot the S. I guess it's better than what dues He offer you. Forgot the E. But here's what He offers. John 4:13-14. He says, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. He says, whoever drinks of the water I shall give will never thirst. Whoever drinks of that water will thirst again. But the water I give shall become like a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. Now, if that's happened to you, you will know it. I think you'll know it. I don't think I have to explain it. I think you're identifying now and saying, man, I remember. And if that's never happened to you, I hope you know it. And I hope you understand that wherever you're searching, you're going to be thirsty again. It's going to wear out. It's temporal. And if you've had a drink of that water and you're starting to get thirsty because you've refused to allow the fountain of life to spring up in you, this is a good day to come back to the well and say, Jesus, I'm here. I forgot. And I'm starting to drift. In John chapter 7, Jesus taught in addition to what He taught here in John 4. It says, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it says, but He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Or do you just know of the Holy Spirit? Does the Spirit prompt your heart? Does the Spirit bring conviction? Does the Spirit drive you forth? Does the Spirit say, go? Does the Spirit say, he's thirsty, she's thirsty? Does the Spirit say, go to Sychar and bring them out? See, we need to be living in the truth. Hearing the voice of the Spirit. Is that you? Water covers our salvation and our sanctification. He said, come, I'll give you a drink. And once you take that drink, you don't just swallow it and digest it. It stays in there and you get this artesian well coming out of you. That's our sanctification. Does that describe you? It should describe all of us who believe. Wonderful imagery. It's a promise and fulfilled because now the Spirit has come. So are you walking in in spiritual life, or are you walking in a spiritual deadness? Let's be reminded of these truths. Let's stand together, and I just want you to be thinking about this. Are you living strong, or are you living wimpy for Jesus? To be strong, it's a changed life. Let Him change you from the inside out. Please come as we sing.